do. And I wouldn't do it. I would still come up with different excuses. So roughly about the beginning of September 2018, I get a call at about like 4 o'clock in the afternoon from my mom. She had called a few times, but I missed that. So I knew like, okay, something's happening here. And when I called her, it was actually my dad's friend that picked up. And he said something that I will absolutely never forget. He said, "This is it. This is the big one." My dad had fallen and he got sent into shock and essentially all of his organs were failing. There was nothing the doctors could do. They were doing everything and essentially that they would just put him on a machine until we could come out and say our goodbyes to him. And I just want to clarify, he was not saved at that point. And here I get this call saying that he's about to pass away. And I know exactly where he would be going. He would be going to hell because I did not want to share the gospel with them. So I called a lot of different people. I called a very close friend who is a spiritual mentor to me, and we prayed, and he prayed for just God to have mercy on us and grace and just to perform a miracle, just so we could have another chance to share the gospel. And all that was going through my head was that very same thing. If my dad dies, he's going to end up in hell. And I was praying for God to comfort me in that and for him to just work a miracle. We get up very early the next day and we go out to Columbus, and that's all I was praying was, God, comfort me. God, keep me strong. God, please work a miracle. And I get there, and some of y'all may have dealt with this before, but seeing him hooked up to all the different machines, and you just hear the different monitors go off, and you hear him being intubated, where he just has a tube sticking in there, forcing him to breathe. It was rough. So I was just keep praying, and I was praying for my family there. And over time, slowly but surely, he would start to kind of get better. He would move around. And the doctor comes in, and he says that we are so, so lucky. I'm like, what are you talking about? And essentially, they have this little sheet, right, that lists all the different medications and everything of what's in a patient's body. But there was one medication that was not on that sheet. And he had essentially overdosed on it just because he was so weak and his body was so frail that the normal doses was actually an overdose. And it just so happened that that one medication, there was another medication that basically canceled it out. It's like antivenom. You have this poison here and you have this treatment and it neutralizes. And they found that out doing blood work at like 2 o'clock in the morning. So they did that and he was slowly starting to come back. And I was just praying constantly for God to work a miracle here so we could have another chance. And he miraculously gets better. Like he wakes up, they actually take out the tube and he can breathe on his own. And he's there, like he's mentally there and we're talking with him. And a week goes by and I just make different visits. And there's this one visit there and I just straight up ask him about Jesus. I want to talk to him about where he's at with God. And my dad was so antagonistic against Christianity for all of his life. And then he says, like, I don't feel like I can do enough now to make up for all the wrong I did in my life. Something that he would never say. And he knew a little bit about the Bible and knew a little bit about the different stories. And I asked him, do you remember who was crucified next to Jesus? And he's like, yeah, it was the two thieves, right? Like, yeah, one cursed his name and the other acknowledged who Jesus was. And I told him that, what did Jesus say? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. And I told him that he was the thief on the cross. He didn't have much more time. And this is something that he said that I will never forget again. He said, "I am not worthy." For those of y'all who don't know, that is a changed heart. A heart that goes from, "I don't want anything to do with Christianity," to, "I am not worthy to be saved. Jesus is far superior. I'm not worthy." And I asked if I could pray with him, and if he wanted to pray to receive Christ, to repent, then he could do that. And he said, "I would very much like to do that." I am a week later, exactly a year ago today, he passed away. And I know exactly where he's at. He's not in hell, but he's in heaven. And what I want to say to y'all is, don't get complacent in sharing your faith. You have no idea what God can do in that person's life. You have no idea what God can do in your one's life. Don't get complacent. Don't write it off. Share the gospel with someone you know. And if y'all could just join me in prayer as we pray for our ones and as Joel is about to deliver God's message to us. Father God, thank you so much for your gospel. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place, to take our sins, that we don't have to do anything to earn salvation, that we just have to trust in your Son. And I pray that you just work mightily through us, you convict us, you bring about change in our lives, that we can share the gospel. And I pray for Joel, as he comes up to deliver your word to us, that you speak mightily through him, that you receive all the glory, that we just come to worship you. And I just pray that you embolden us to do what you have called us to do. And we pray this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Jesse, for sharing that powerful story with us. And what a testimony, what a story of God's saving power, even for the hardest of hearts. And that's what we are going to study about this morning, is the power that is here to work in us and in our church and in our community and in our world through Jesus. And that's a part of what we're all about, what we're doing with Who's Your One. And if you're unfamiliar with Who's Your One, Who's Your One is just an emphasis or a strategy for sharing our faith and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, which all believers are to be doing and the church is to be doing. And these blue cards represent people that are on our hearts, our one, just one person that God has put on our hearts to share the gospel with and to see saved by God's power and God's grace. And I pray that you will continue to pray for your one. And maybe there's some of you who weren't able to participate last week and would like to demonstrate your faith in the Lord and your desire to see someone you know or love come to Christ. In the future, you'll have the opportunity to fill out one of those blue cards. And hopefully next week we'll have the opportunity to do that in case you haven't done it already. But right here before us are some almost 70 people, 70 names represented, 70 hearts that need to be saved, and we're praying for them as a church. Isn't that incredible that we are just stepping out on faith and asking God, here's 70 specific people that we're praying for to come to Christ, that we're actively praying for, and not just praying for, we're praying for God to give us opportunities to share our faith with and share the good news of Jesus with. In some ways, what we're saying is, Lord, we're praying for this person to come to Christ, to be saved after hearing the message of Jesus, but also we're playing a vital part in bringing this person to Jesus. That's what our story this morning that we'll read about here in Luke chapter 5. So turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. It's a famous story of someone who was brought to Jesus. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And as you turn there, we would also like to hear what God's doing in your life or in your one's life as we continue to pray and build relationships with them. And so if God does something, let us know about it. We'd love to share that story. We'd love to be encouraged by that. And or if you actually have an opportunity to share the gospel, come tell us about that so we can continue to pray for you. We want to be encouraged by each other's stories as God continues to work. So if you have a story or a testimony to share, feel free to let us know. We would love to encourage one another with that story. Turn with me, if you're already there, look at verse 17 of Luke chapter 5. Luke writes, "On one of those days, as he was teaching Jesus, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem." Jesus had just begun his ministry and just begun teaching, and a part of his teaching, he was also performing miracles. He was healing people. He was healing people. And of course, naturally, you would assume that's going to draw a crowd, right? Here's this man, he's teaching these things about God and about Scripture, but he's also healing people. We can look in earlier in Luke where in chapter 4, verse 31, he exorcises a demon. In 4:38, he heals someone from a fever. In chapter 4, verse 40, he heals various diseases and exorcises more demons. In chapter 5, verse 12, he heals a leper. So obviously this is going to attract a crowd, and Jesus is traveling from town to town teaching about God, teaching the good news of God, but also he's healing people, changing their lives. And he happens to be at apparently someone's house that maybe have invited him in, and he's there teaching. And it was on one of those days, I like that, on one of those days, just one of those days where Jesus was teaching and healing people, you know, just a common thing in Jesus' life. But that's what he was doing, and we find ourselves in the story where he's apparently in this house that has attracted a lot of people, not only just common folks, but religious leaders like Pharisees and teachers of the law were there as well. Now, Luke makes clear, right? Luke makes clear that Jesus didn't possess some demonic power. Remember, in his ministry, he was accused of having the power of the devil, of a demon. That's how he's able to do all this stuff. But no, Luke says it's not some demonic power. It's divine power from God. Remember what it says there? The power of the Lord was with him to heal. The power, he possessed this divine power from God to heal. So what's Luke doing? Luke is introducing Jesus to his readers. He's introducing Jesus to us. And what is he saying? Jesus is here. Jesus has come on the scene. Jesus is here to begin his ministry, and he's here with the power of the Lord to heal. He's here to heal. That's one of the first things. That's the first thing I want us to notice this morning in this story is that Jesus' power is here to heal. Do you see what Luke is saying here? Here's this Jesus. He's not just some prophet. He's not just some good teacher. Jesus is here. He has divine power, and he has the power to heal. That's one of the reasons that he's here, or the primary reason that he's here. He's here with divine power to heal. This is not just some normal guy. This is not just some newfangled prophet or preacher. Right? The latest and greatest, the greatest fad, this next good preacher that's gonna develop some kind of following. No. There's something different about this man. Jesus had divine power, has divine power, and he's here to heal. He's not here to make a ministry for himself. He's not here to exalt himself. What is he here to do? He's here to heal in a broken world. And so the question is for us this morning is, has this fact dawned on us? Has this fact dawned on us as Jesus' church that Jesus, this same Jesus and this divine power that he has is still here, and Jesus is still here to heal? Has that dawned on us, or have we lost focus? Jesus is here to heal, y'all, and we've lost sight, I think, and myself included. Oftentimes we lose sight that what Jesus is here to do and the power that he has to do it in our community. I wonder if we've lost focus on this very fact. Like Luke says, Jesus is here, y'all, and he's here to heal, and he has the divine power to do so. Let me ask you, has this fact dawned on us, or have we lost faith, or have we lost focus that Jesus is still in the healing and life-changing business, that the same power that Jesus has right here in Luke chapter 5 is still here and is still ready to move in mind-blowing, astonishing ways? Let me ask you, What place would Jesus have in our lives? Or what place does Jesus have? Is this our expectation? Is this our expectation as believers and as the church of Jesus Christ? Is this our expectation in Elville Baptist Church that Jesus Christ is here to heal? He's here to heal and do astonishing things, and most of all, heal people's souls, heal people's hearts. Let me ask you, what place would Jesus have in our lives if we asked our neighbors? What place would Jesus have in our lives if we asked onlookers? I hesitate to answer that question. For me, I'm afraid of what someone might say if I asked someone an outsider that question. According to you, or however it appears to you, as you observe my life from the outside, what would you say? What place does Jesus have? And what would it represent? Would our lives represent the Jesus that has come with divine power, as Luke describes him here? Would the way we lead our lives, the way we live, the way we talk about Jesus, the way we have faith or lack faith in Jesus, how does it represent what place Jesus has in our lives? Y'all, the mission of the church here is to proclaim Jesus and his power, to put Jesus and his supreme power on display, to make him central, to lead others to faith in him, right? To make disciples of him. That's our aim and that's our mission. And what's our expectation? What's our expectation? Is this the place Jesus has in our lives and in this church? Or are we distracted? Or have we lost focus? Or have we lost faith? Y'all, this is the Jesus that Luke tells us about, and this is the Jesus that's here and that's with us and in our lives, and this is the same power that he has. But has he lost this place? Has this dawned on us that Jesus heals today and can heal and do astonishing things right here in this church, right here in Elleville? We noticed that there were some people who had gathered there along with common folks, was Pharisees and teachers of the law. They came from every town in the area to see about this guy that we've heard heals people. Of course, we also know that the Pharisees showed up with critical hearts. They were already skeptical. They were already critical. They also showed up with prideful hearts because they believed they did know everything and that they did everything right. So can you imagine this attitude? Right, here's Jesus, this healer. Here's Jesus with this divine power, but we're going to lose our focus. He's here to change lives. He's here to bring healing, but we're here to be critical. Our hearts are distracted. Luke is showing us a picture of a divine healer that's in the room, but also that's in the room with critics, that's in the room with people who are distracted. Well, I don't want to ever have that attitude, but I'm afraid I have. That maybe my own feelings or my own selfishness or my own thoughts or my own plans or my own desires or my own lack of faith has led me to not see Jesus in this powerful way. Has led me even to believe that Jesus doesn't heal or do things like this anymore. That's something that we read about in the Bible. That's something that we hear missionaries tell stories about. But does things like this happen here in Elleville in 2019, in this church, in my life? And Luke is telling us, don't lose your focus. Don't be distracted by secondary issues. Jesus, the divine healer, Jesus' power is here to heal. Second thing I want us to see here is that Jesus' power motivates the mission. Jesus' power motivates the mission. This is one of the most fascinating stories, in my opinion, that we can read in the scriptures. Look in verse 18. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down on his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Jesus' power not only is here to heal, but Jesus' power motivates the mission. So while the Pharisees were skeptical, we found out there were some other folks who were far less skeptical about Jesus and his power. You notice where it says, Luke says in verse 18, and behold. Know what that means? It means, listen up. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. Look at me. You know, something you might say to your child or grandchild when they're not really paying attention. What I'm about to say is incredibly important. Focus on what I'm about to say. Look at this. This is extraordinary. I want us to notice the courage and the boldness of these men that were carrying this man, this paralyzed man, on the mat. We don't know much about these men. They could be relatives. They could have been neighbors. They could have been family or friends. We're not exactly sure. More than likely, they knew the person. But there could have been a few strangers involved. But regardless of the fact, they were carrying a grown but paralyzed man on a mat, on a bed that he has been laying on to see Jesus. No doubts they heard about, hey, there's this guy, I don't really know for sure, but rumor is he's healing people. So he's paralyzed, and we don't know if he was a family member or a friend or just a stranger, but here this posse of men get together and say, well, it's worth a shot. We're going to take him to see if we can set him before this guy, and maybe he can heal him. It's worth a shot. I mean, he has no other hope, right? And so they did. So, of course, their hope was to walk through the door like you normally would of this home. And, people would, let him in. And there would be Jesus be. And maybe Jesus would possibly heal him. Absolutely. Perfectly reasonable. But they had a little problem. They ran into a little snag, right? It was too crowded for them to get in the door the normal way. And I don't want us to overlook this scene. Now, oftentimes in crowds, if you're in a crowded place, still people can be, courteous and maybe scooch over and kind of let you in or let you through. But this crowd, I think, was not only was it huge, it's where it was so jam-packed full of people that there's just no room for another soul. I think that was true. There's no room. There's not room for us to make room for someone else to come in, much less a group of a handful of men carrying somebody else. But I also tend to think maybe that, as I read the story, maybe there were folks there. It was just not only is it too crowded. I want to believe oftentimes that maybe this crowd was even unwilling, right? Don't distract us right now. Jesus is in here. We're trying to pay attention to what we're doing, what Jesus is doing. But regardless, they couldn't find their way in the normal way. But even more extraordinarily, what did they do? Most of the time, the houses back then in the first century had a little stairway to the roof. And so what did they do? Well, we can't get in. We can't get in the normal way. So what did these men say? We're going to make a way to get into Jesus. And that's exactly what they did. They made another way. They went up to the roof. Okay, get this. Uninvited. Tore a hole in the stranger's roof big enough to let down a grown man through. And lowered him right in the middle of everything, right in front of Jesus, just totally interrupting everything. I mean, again, can you imagine this happening? They didn't ask for permission, right? They didn't check with the insurance company, all right? They didn't call the construction guy and say, hey, we're about to tear a hole in this roof. Just be prepared so you can come back tomorrow and fix it. Notice the courage and the boldness of these men. We can't get him to Jesus the normal way. We're going to make another way. I want us to see a couple of things here about how Jesus' power motivates the mission. I want us to look at the reason for their effort. The reason for their effort. What was the reason for all of this effort? Let's just forget about the fact about what they did at the house. Think about getting this person there. When we think of someone that's paralyzed or laying on a bed or something, then having to travel, we think of maybe like a stretcher that has wheels, you know, and then we put in a vehicle and take them wherever they want. It wasn't like this. This was a cot. This was a mat. This was a pallet that a number of men, 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 grown men had to carry by hand. We're not exactly sure where they lived. Maybe it was the same village. Maybe it was not. Whatever it was, I don't know if you ever tried to carry a grown man on a bed, right, any kind of a distance. What an incredible effort. Then they show up and they can't get in. Oh, well, maybe we should just give up. It wasn't worth it. We tried. They carry this grown man upstairs. And then they set him down and they tear a hole big enough to let him down in. And all of that, then they lower this grown man down to Jesus. What an effort. What an effort. What was the reason for their effort? Very clear. Their faith in Jesus that he could heal him. That was the reason for their effort. They had some kind of faith in Jesus, that Jesus could heal this paralyzed man, and that was the reason for their effort. And it was worth the effort, the travel, the distance, the strain, even the risk of him not being healed and them having to carry him back with bad news. They were willing to put forth this effort, and even probably no doubt willing to incur the cost of the damage that they made. Why? Because they believed strongly enough that Jesus could heal this man, and it was worth the effort. That was the reason for their effort. Their faith in Jesus and his power, it motivated them to put forth this kind of effort. Another thing I want us to see here is the root of their boldness. Where did they get such boldness and courage from? I mean, how many people would do that? That's a pretty bold move. It took courage for them to do what they did, but they did it anyway. Can you think of the embarrassment this might have caused? Can you think of the scene or the attention this might have drawn up? What were they doing? These guys are crazy. And what if Jesus didn't heal them? They would be ridiculed, and they would be tired, and they would have to bring back bad news. There might be repercussions for what they did. No doubt they might have been ridiculed for their actions, ridiculed for interrupting. What gave them such boldness in order to do this? You can't do that. Don't tear up somebody's property. Don't tear up somebody's house. You're going to the roof. Forget about it. No. What was the root of their boldness? Once again, it was their faith in Jesus' power to heal the paralyzed man. What gave them such boldness? Is they believed that Jesus could heal the man. You see, the strength of their faith is always demonstrated in their obedience or their actions, and the strength of our faith is always demonstrated in the boldness of our obedience and our actions. They had such great faith that they were saying, we're gonna be courageous enough to do whatever it takes to get this man to Jesus. I also want us to notice a remedy for their lost focus. Can you imagine, like, sometimes I just like to think about what were the conversations and the thoughts going on with these men that were carrying the paralyzed man? You've got to believe that maybe a couple of them maybe had some second thoughts, you know. Okay, this house is clearly full. We're not getting in. No one's letting us in. Oh, you want to go on the roof? Okay, let's think about this. You know, let's think this through. Oh, you want to tear a hole in the roof? We want to damage property. We want to do this uninvited. I don't know, but I'm not extremely wealthy, so how are we going to pay for this? You can imagine there being people that were having second thoughts. People are looking at us in a strange way. People are, like, questioning us. I don't know. Is this worth it? This is kind of extreme, guys. We might even get in trouble. This is not really what I signed up for. When you asked me to help you carry this man, I didn't really sign up for all this. I was just trying to give you a little bit of extra help. I can imagine that maybe there were some second thoughts in that group of men. Maybe they had lost their focus. Maybe some of them wanted to give up after they couldn't get in the front door. Well, maybe we'll just have to try another time. There's just no way. But what's the remedy for a lost focus? Once again, faith in Jesus and his power. If our faith in Jesus and his power is strong enough, then we can overcome all of the things that persuade us and tempt us to not be on mission for Jesus. We can easily lose our focus, but just like with these men, what motivates us to stay on mission, to be bold and courageous, to not lose faith? It's this faith, this deep faith in Jesus' power to heal. They didn't lose their focus, or if they did, they quickly recovered. Why? The only reason is that they believed strongly enough that Jesus could heal. I wonder. I wonder if we go, well, I know I do, experience the same thing as maybe some of these men did. I don't know. Ooh, what embarrassment might sharing my faith cause me? What if I'm ridiculed? What if I'm rejected? What if this damages a friendship? What if I'm embarrassed? What if I don't say everything correctly and it's awkward? What is the one thing that's going to help us keep our focus in being on mission for the Lord and sharing our faith and sharing our faith with the one God has laid on our hearts? What's the one thing when 1,000 things could distract us, maybe make us lose our focus, maybe make us lose our courage? What is the one thing? It's our faith in Jesus' power to heal. You see, the weaker our faith is in Jesus' power to heal someone who's far from God, the more distracted, the more persuaded we'll be to give up, the more persuaded we'll be to not try. But when our faith is strong in Jesus' power to heal, we will be on mission. We will give our faithful sacrificial efforts. We won't lose our focus and we'll have the boldness. I mean, what if you knew? What if you knew with all your heart that Jesus was going to save somebody, that Jesus was going to save their souls from hell? What if you knew? What if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus has the power to heal this person and all I got to do is faithfully share a message? How would that change our lives and how would that change the world? They believed with all their heart, this man, Jesus in there, he can heal him. We're going to do whatever it takes to get him to him. When we're worried about rejection, when we're worried about getting our feelings hurt, when we're worried about the risk, when we're worried about being embarrassed or ridiculed or the awkwardness of sharing our faith, think about these men. They experienced it all. They were probably ridiculed. They were probably embarrassed, or at least persuaded to be embarrassed. Any type of fear, any type of shame that they might have felt was overcome by their faith in this Jesus man inside this room to heal him, and they did whatever it took to get him there. The reason we don't share our faith is because we have lost our faith that Jesus can heal. If we knew that he would, we would more boldly share our faith and get people to Jesus. That's the reason we're doing something like Who's Your One. It's because we believe and we want our faith to strengthen, because there are so many like this paralyzed man that God has given us the mission, get them to Jesus. Get them to Jesus. He can heal them. Get them to Jesus, whatever it takes. But there's one other thing that I think, at least for me, about this group of men that motivated them. Again, the power of God motivates the mission. And what is it? They've got a paralyzed man on the mat. You will think what's going through their minds. We've got a paralyzed man here. Why would we not do whatever it takes to get it to this man that can heal? To get him to this man that can heal. He's paralyzed. He's hopeless. But there's someone over there in that neighborhood or in that town that can heal him. It was the plight, it was the state of the paralyzed man that motivated them to do whatever it takes to get him to Jesus. There's a healer in there. And we're not giving up until we get him in there. No, we're not going to let fear, we're not going to let ridicule or shame or embarrassment or awkwardness turn us away. There is a healer in there. How many people have I failed to share the healer with because I was too embarrassed? Because I didn't want to be weird or be an interruption or get my feelings hurt. Depending on our faith in Jesus, the healer, and his power that's here to heal, will define and determine whether or not people will come to Christ through us. Let's remember the plight of the people that are around us, the some 5,000 people that are in our area that are far from God. Like the paralyzed man, they're lost and hopeless, and they've got to get to Jesus. But we know where the healer is. You see, the difference is, in this story today, is that Jesus is not in some house, and he's not in some town. We have him and his words in our heart, and we have to take Jesus to them. See, all fear and all timidity and disobedience in sharing the gospel and being bold on mission for Jesus is rooted in this supreme concern for self and this supreme lack of faith in the healer. Is who Jesus is and what he's done for us enough for you and me to be boldly on mission for him? Why not? What holds us back? I believe with all my heart in my own personal life and in our church and in all of the church around the world, we've never seen God move powerfully because we've never been boldly on mission, speaking the powerful words of the gospel to the lost. We've never seen God move in such a powerful and astonishing way, and the reason is because we have never, or we've rarely been boldly on mission and sharing the good news and being faithful and obedient to him and what he calls us to do. But let this story inspire us to change. Jesus' power is here to heal, and Jesus' power motivates the mission. And finally, I want us to see that Jesus' power demonstrates his supremacy. Look in verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before him and picked up what he has been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Jesus' power demonstrates his supremacy. Now, what would you expect Jesus to have said first? "I see you're paralyzed. Be healed," right? "Rise, grab your bed, and go home." But he didn't. I mean, it would be like you rolling into, right, or walking into the oncologist or to the doctor, and you have cancer, and he has the power to heal you of your cancer, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." question? Cancer, right? Notice the order that Jesus goes about here. He says sometimes we know that Jesus here While the man was paralyzed and had no hope of healing, there was an even greater problem than he had, right? And it was his sin. There was a greater sickness, and it was his sin, his offense before God. And Jesus, by order of importance, heals his or forgives his sin first. Notice what it says. He says, and seeing their faith. Jesus' forgiveness of his sins was based on their faith. Whose faith? I thought it was the man who's the paralyzed man had his sins forgiven. Or was it the men who brought him? Yes. Now make no mistake, you're not saved based on someone else's faith. You're saved based on your faith in Jesus and his work for you on the cross to bring forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. And yes, this man, the paralyzed man, apparently, according to Luke, did have faith in Jesus that he could heal him, and Jesus alone could heal him. But what about the other men? What about the other men? Their faith played a role. Their faith believed that Jesus could heal the man, and their faith motivated them to get him to the healer. You see, while our faith can't save other people, our faith can get them to the healer for them to be saved. And that's exactly what happens here. The Pharisees questioned him. And it was a good question. Wait, Jesus hadn't healed yet, but he's forgiving sins. Like, what? Only God can forgive sins. Man, this guy's speaking blasphemy. Only God can do that. Jesus, again, remember, let this sink in. He perceived their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. Jesus knows what you and I are thinking as well. He knew that they were skeptical. He knew that they were calling him a blasphemer, and they didn't believe that he was God. And so he calls them out on it. He says, which is easier, to forgive sins or to heal a paralyzed man? Crickets. What's the answer? Neither. Neither are easy. In fact, both require supernatural divine power. And Jesus says, I'm going to do both. But see, forgiving sins isn't that noticeable, is it? Right? It's not that noticeable. Okay, yeah, you can forgive sins. Okay, whatever. But to prove that I can forgive sins, I'm going to heal this man. And he healed the man, and he got up and carried out the same bed that he had been laying on for years, demonstrating Jesus' supremacy, not only over our spiritual need, but our physical need. Not only is Jesus supreme spiritually to forgive sins, he's supreme physically to heal. Luke is saying, this is this Jesus that's come on the scene. He's supreme. He's supreme. So trust in him. So believe in him and be on mission for him. Believe in him not only to do astonishing things physically, but to do astonishing things spiritually. Believe in him not only as the healer of sicknesses and illness, but as the healer of sin, the healer for salvation. God is in our midst, this supreme being, this supreme Lord over sickness and over sin. Let's have full faith in him, and let it lead us to boldness for him. I want us to notice the gospel formula as I close here. This gospel formula that can help motivate us. We see here Jesus' power plus a church on mission equals astonishing works of Jesus. Do you see how the people left? They were stunned with amazement. And they left saying, we've seen extraordinary, wonderful, supernatural, incomparable things today. But do you see the formula? Jesus' power is here. A group of men on mission with great faith. Extraordinary things of Jesus. As I close, will that be the gospel formula for Ellaville Baptist Church? Jesus' divine power is here to heal. Will we be on mission in bold sacrificial obedience and to witness, therefore, God working in powerful and astonishing ways? A few months ago, our Southern Baptist Convention president, J.D. Greer, who was in that video, pointed out that there's some every weekend, 5 million Southern Baptists worshiping. What if God used every one of them to lead one person to Christ this year? Just one person. That would be a harvest of souls that we've never seen before. Just one person to Christ. 5 millions of people coming to Christ, with the church being on mission to lead one, church members being on mission to lead one person. Well, what about us? What if 70 people came to Christ this next year? Wow. Or maybe what if half of those, what if 35 of those came to Christ this year? But we hear that, we think that's just impossible. I'd hate to start believing that. Ooh, what if it doesn't happen? Don't forget the gospel formula. Jesus' power, a church on mission, God doing astonishing things. But it takes the faith and boldness and an effort like these men. But guess what? Guess what? Jesus' power is here to heal. And all we've got to do is obey. Lord, I pray that as we close this time of worship, as we continue, Lord, our emphasis of who's your one, of praying for and leading one person to Christ, God, I pray that you would inspire us. Lord, I pray we need our faith deepened, our faith strengthened. Lord, you and your power are here to heal. Lord, may we have the effort and the boldness and the focus of the men we studied, of getting people who are far from you to Jesus and watching you do extraordinary things. Lord, forgive me for my lack of faith. Forgive me for my selfishness, my self-centeredness that has prevented me from sharing the healing power of Jesus to so many. Lord, may you raise us up as a congregation who is bold and just courageous in sharing the good news of Jesus in a compassionate and winsome way. Lord, I just pray that you would provide a harvest, that you would lead us and empower us to obey, that we would see an incredible harvest of souls this year. And we do it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.